Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you, everyone here this morning on this lovely day in spring. The other day, I read an article that predicted that over half the churches in North America will close their doors in the next 8 years. Half. It was entitled, "Your Church is Going to Die If..." And it gave three ways to know if your church is one of them. First, if your church is near a mega church, it's going to die. Second, if your church will die if your church is insane. And by that, they meant doing the same thing, expecting different results. Third, your church will die if you don't realize the changes in our society relating to communication. They call it the Second Reformation. I think half the churches will close their doors when the Lord returns. I also think that one of the biggest problems in the church is relevance, how it relates to each of our lives. Does it impact our lives? You can put on a great show, have different events and programs for people to experience on Facebook or Twitter. Unless it impacts people's lives, it won't last. One of the areas that have been ignored the most by seeker-friendly Christianity is sanctification, a subject that is relevant to almost all of us here. This morning we'll be looking at sanctification in chapter 6 of Paul's letter to the Romans. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are blessed to be able to come into your presence and to have fellowship together here this morning, Lord. And I just pray that you'd be moving in our hearts, Lord, that your word would be speaking to us, and Lord, that you'd give us the joy and the comfort of knowing that we are yours, and that you are with us, you'll never leave us, and Lord, that you've poured out your love into us through your Holy Spirit, and that we are indwelt by you, Lord, and Lord, that you have a purpose for each one of us, and Lord, that you are expecting to call us back one day. And I pray that as we meditate on your word this morning, Lord, that you'd be guiding us into your truth and that you would be inspiring us and calling us into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 6, 1 to 23, the whole book. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that Jesus, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Slaves to righteousness, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 6 is Paul's preemptive answer to the question, if God's grace and glory increases with the size or frequency of offense, we should sin more. Make sense? No, it's scary. But people do think that way. Romans 6, 1-4. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? In Romans 5, 20-21, Paul stated that the law was added so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In our study of Galatians, we learned that God's law made men aware of their sinfulness and inability to keep God's perfect standard, and it worked to move them to Jesus Christ. So Paul responds with, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that you were baptized into Christ Jesus and his death? Paul says, don't you know? Paul does not expect us to be ignorant of the truth. Sometimes ignorance is bliss. If we don't know the law, we don't have to keep it. But Paul doesn't expect us to be. God doesn't expect us to be ignorant of his truth. The key to walking free in the Spirit is knowing that in all situations, God loves us. In Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. When we identify ourselves with Jesus, just as Jesus died, our old nature dies. Just as Jesus was buried, that old sinful nature is buried. It is no more. We cannot sin like we used to. If we were baptized into Christ, we died to sin so that we too may live a new life. This doesn't mean we don't sin, but it does mean that sin does not control you like it did before. I find that this is one of the hardest concepts for Christians, new and old, to take hold of, is to not fear sin. We find ourselves defeated, ready to give up. Yes, it is still there, pursuing us, but if you are in Christ, it has no power over you. I find this to be one of the greatest truths, one of the most liberating truths. The picture God gives us for this is found in Exodus 14, verse 10. You know the story where the Israelites with the sea in front of them and the Egyptians coming up behind them? And they're ready to give up and go back to their old masters, and they would have. But God tells them to stand firm. The Lord will fight for you. Be still. Exodus 14, 10-14. As Pharaoh approached the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Does this sound familiar? Ephesians chapter 6. We are to put on the whole armor of God and to stand, and the Lord will fight for us. God doesn't leave us unequipped. He equips us to be able to stand. Romans 6, 5-7. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. In verse 6, Paul introduces us to the model of slavery. I've spoken on this before. This is kind of an evolution of that. From God's perspective, there are two types of people: those who have put their trust in his Son and those who haven't. Slaves to righteousness and slaves to sin. When it's talking about slaves in this position, it's reversed to our position in Christ. So it's not whether we're with him or we're pleasing him, it's just our position, our place. If Paul prompts us to question, if, Paul uses the words, if, Paul prompts us to question our relationship with Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. Concluding, if we still struggle with sin as our master and have not been freed from the power of sin, we do not belong to Jesus. So when did we become slaves to sin? In the beginning, Adam and Eve were blessed to experience peace with God. Enjoying an age of innocence before sin became our master, Adam and Eve were in paradise. The Lord provided. Adam and Eve were safe. They fear nothing. They're under no condemnation. They have no worries. They are shalom. They are peace and harmony with God and each other and creation. God creates Adam to rule over the whole of creation. Genesis 2, 15-17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." God provides a place for Adam to rule, to work. When the Lord commands the man, he doesn't say, "Oh, try not to eat from that tree," or "Be careful, don't go near that tree over there," or "Please try not to eat from that tree." God commanded him, "You must not eat from that tree." Adam and Eve are free to eat from any tree, but not the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The garden is a good place for Adam, it's a good place for Eve, and it's a good place for God. But Adam rebels against God, selling us into slavery for a piece of fruit. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Some people fixate on what kind of fruit it was, an apple, a pomegranate, a fig. I go for the fig, just because it's mentioned in Genesis, and it's the only fruit Jesus curses. But that's my opinion. Some people, it matters not. The whole point is that Adam disobeyed. That's the point. It doesn't matter what it is, he disobeyed. He did what pleased himself. In Genesis 3, 7-8, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Instead of God as his master, providing for him and Eve, Adam sells himself and all he rules over into slavery to sin. By disobeying, he gave up everything. By doing things his way, Adam ends up with guilt, shame, and death. under the new master, sin. Out of love to Adam, God promises to buy us back. Because of Adam's decision, God kills an animal and clothes them and forgives them, demonstrating that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Out of the consequences of our rebellion, hands us over to our new master, sin, but promised to purchase us back. What Adam sold for a piece of fruit, Jesus bought back so we are not slaves to sin. Romans 6:8-10. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. When Jesus purchased you, he did it once and for all. He paid the highest price, which cannot be equaled. There's not enough anything in the world to match the price that he paid. Jesus Christ is the master over death. Sin has insufficient funds. Doesn't happen. Can't buy you back, even if you wanted to. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. There's the price there. Therefore, honor God with your body. Romans 6:11-14. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. An essential part of sanctification is how we see ourselves. The word count or reckon, consider, depends on your translation, is for you to see yourself dead to sin. Now, this is an easy thing to say, but can you conceptualize that you are actually dead to sin? That sin no longer has power over you. That it's not a motivating factor for you. Can you do that? We need to number ourselves, as those who are with Christ, not as those who are slaves to sin. I made a chart before that helps us discern who slaves are. Is there a chart? Do we have a chart? No, we don't have a chart. Okay, no chart. That's fine. Oh, we got it. 1 minute. Boom. There we go. Slaves to sin. As I said, there were two types of people. There's those who are slaves to sin and those who are slaves to righteousness. And those who are slaves to sin, we've all been there. We've all been slaves to sin. You can try to deny it. The Bible will refute you and your life will refute you, or your parents will, or your kids will, one or the other way. But those who are slaves to sin, they desire to satisfy the flesh. The flesh rules. They focus on themselves. They are condemned by God. Their destination is the lake of fire and place they go to. Then you have those who are slaves to righteousness. They seek the Lord. They seek the Lord and listens to what the Lord says. Their desire is to satisfy the Spirit. Their focus is on others, and their destination is heaven. But as you have two groups of people, you have obedient, especially when we're talking about slaves, you have an obedient slave and a disobedient slave. So as an obedient slave to sin, you desire to satisfy your will. You can seek the Lord. Some people do. They live a good life, but they're condemned. Their destination is the lake of fire. They'd have all the appearances. In fact, there might be a few here this morning of being a good, honorable person in church and living a good life and seeming to fit right in at church, loving the Lord, but they haven't put their trust in the Lord. And that's where the difference comes. They'd generally be law-abiding. The disobedient slave to righteousness desires to satisfy their own will. They focus on themselves. The difference is they're disciplined by the Lord. And so how this is different than before, than the slave to sin, is that before when you sinned, it brought pleasure. It kind of brought satisfaction and joy. We wouldn't sin if it wasn't enjoyable. But what happens is when you become a slave to Christ, sin no longer satisfies. Sin no longer brings joy. In fact, it would make you irritable, empty. You'd be unsatisfied. And the Lord will squeeze you, or he'll discipline you. I'm sure some of you can relate with that. Thing to notice about this also is going from a slave to sin, which we all were, to a slave to righteousness is a one-way trip. You can't go back to being a slave to sin. Now, because you are owned by Christ. It's not a matter of your choice, it's a matter of your ownership, whose property you are. So if you're the property of sin, that's who you belong to. If you're a property of Christ, if you've surrendered your made him Lord of your life, you're his. You know, he's not going to give you away. You can go work in the other field of the old master, go back to the old master and work in his field, but you're not his slave. You're a Christ slave, and he will come get you. Just so you know. An example of this would be in John 11, when Lazarus came out of the tomb. Remember the story of Lazarus? Jesus called him, come out. Jesus led him there after 4 days being dead. He doesn't say, oh, this can't be real, and turn around and walk back into the tomb. He doesn't do it. No. He reckoned, same word that Paul used before, he reckoned he was alive. Well, I'm alive. And a short while later, we find him at the table with Jesus. It's the same image of being delivered from sin. We should we should count ourselves dead to sin. Now that we see how God promised and then purchased us back through the death of his Son, the Spirit calls those who are his to become slaves to righteousness. Does this mean, oh, water. Thank you. So now that we've become slaves to righteousness, can we continue to live just like we were when we were slaves to sin, except we go to heaven? No. Kind of, what? You just said we could. We can't be the same. It's not the same. We can still sin, but it's not the same as it was before. Before, we were doing the pleasure of our master when we are under sin. When we sin now, when we rebel against God, he disciplines us. In fact, the Holy Spirit who is in you is at work to make sin displeasurable. In fact, to not sin, to rebel against God, is to desire to do what's good. And what is not of God's will becomes detestable. Have you ever gone through that? Where before you had something you totally enjoyed, and then it becomes detestable to you. It just makes you sick, almost a physical reaction to it. It happens in the Christian life. So we can't do it the same. We can still do it, but there will be no satisfaction, no pleasure. And if you do find pleasure, then maybe you need to question whether you are in the Lord's hands. Romans 6, 15 to 18. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We all at one time were slaves to sin, sometimes obedient, satisfying our flesh and pleasing our master sin. Other times we disobeyed, trying to be good, giving up some bad habit, which just made us miserable. When God delivers his people out of slavery to Egypt, we get a vivid picture of what God will do to those who are his. God wipes out the old master. God guides you every day, cloud by day, fire by night. And God provides water, bread and water. God provides law so that we can see the evil of sin. And the Holy Spirit cuts out the dead parts. In Leviticus 25, he gives us the hope in the Jubilee year, when at the blowing of the shofar, all the slaves go free if they want to. It's an interesting part there. I'll read from Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 to 18, where this law is described. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you for 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock and your threshing floor or your wine press. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Remember that. And the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door. He will become your servant for life. Do the same for your maidservant. Do not consider it a hardship to set your servant free, because the service to you these 6 years has been worth twice as much as that of a hired hand, and the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. I went through all that to focus on one verse in here. It's verse 16. But if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you. There's a perfect picture in here. We see this picture also in John chapter 6, 53 to the end almost. I'll read it here. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus replied, I have not chosen you, the 12. Yet have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who though one of the 12 was later to betray him. The followers of Jesus were offended and quit when his teaching on the cost to redeem them, and when his teaching on the cost to redeem us became difficult to understand. Peter asked the Lord, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Can you say that? Can you say that of your Lord? Do you know? And he says, "We believe and know." Now it's interesting. It's like the slave. Peter doesn't say, "Where will we go?" They go back fishing after Jesus leaves. They go right back to fishing. But it's, "To whom? To whom?" They have no one else. They are tied to Christ. They have nothing else. They've given it all up. They will go back to him. Just like the slave who says, "I've worked with you for 7 years, but I don't want to go back. I want to stay with you. Pierce my ear. Take my ear and pierce my ear, and I'm yours. I'll be marked as yours." Are you ready to be marked as Christ? Have you been marked as Christ? The mark is actually baptism, is when we do that. When we say, "I don't belong to this world. I belong to you." There is no turning back. Once you've done that, once your ear's pierced, it's pierced. There's no turning back. We have all been slaves to sin. Thank God that we no longer have to be. Would you ask Jesus to take the awl and pierce your ear? By giving up his son to shed his blood and die on a cross, God has paid the price for you. Romans 6:19-23. "I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap from the things that you did things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The word there, "offer," found in verses 13, 16, and 19, some translations would use the word "offer" or "yield," is partistemi, which means to yield or to stand by. Instead of yielding to sin, we should be yielding to the Spirit. Do you remember your life before Jesus introduced himself to you? Think about it. Do you remember before you came to the Lord? The things you pursued, the energy you put into those pursuits, the plans that you made, scheming, whatever. Do you look back fondly and think, the good old days? Or are you like David and say, "Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways"? But thanks to Jesus, we have become slaves to righteousness. When we are obedient to righteousness, the habits that mastered us before have no place in our lives. We are now able to be complete, whole individuals, pleasing to God. When we pursue God's plan, the results are everlasting. God works to sanctify us through his Spirit. We get to know our Father forever. Have you responded to God's call to be his? Are you pretending to be his but refuse to have your ear pierced for the Lord? Have you had your ear pierced and you find yourself working for your old master? Reckon your place with God and surrender your heart and put your trust in him. Matthew 11:27-30 shows us what kind of master we have. "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. He gives us rest from the turmoil this world dishes out. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you want rest? He teaches us by example, gently, never beyond what we can bear. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have hope of the day that the Lord returns. He makes us holy, complete in God's eyes. We can see ourselves as God sees us, perfect and without blemish. 1 Peter 1:13 to 16, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. He makes every situation turn up for good for those who are his. Every situation he will make for good. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but he will make them turn up for good for eternity. We are no longer under condemnation. We have become co-heirs with Jesus Christ. With the same passion that we pursued the pleasures of the flesh, we should all the more pursue righteousness. That same energy, that same passion we did before we came to know the Lord, the things we pursued, do we pursue righteousness? Do we pursue the paths that the Holy Spirit takes us down? With the same enthusiasm, determination. This is what brings relevance to our lives. If we live like this, it is impossible to hide it from others. If. I think we go from moments of doing that to moments of not doing that. And I think that's where the church comes along. Is we are brothers and sisters, slaves to Christ, trying to be obedient to the Lord. We need to carry each other, help each other, not kick each other and keep each other down. Revelation 5, 9 to 10. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. The Holy Spirit is at work pouring God's love into our hearts so that we can be his priests on this earth. Just as in the Old Testament, God continually told the Israelites, remember when I brought you out of Egypt? Jesus says the same thing. Remember me.